to reach those that don't know him, to introduce them into the opportunity to have a relationship with his son. And it's an awesome responsibility to be part of the church. And now when I just prayed, I prayed that you know, that the church isn't a building, and I think that's a common misconception, and I think that that's a great... It's great that we're outside today, because we're still the church here. The church is the gathered community of believers. And this is something that you know, there's people that have the reasons about why they're not part of a local church, or why they don't believe that being part of a church is something that's a need for them. But if you read Scripture, it definitely points to this being one of the main things that God wants from us, to gather with other believers, to be part of a community that can encourage one another, that can support one another, that can build one another up. And so, you know, I love the church because this is God's plan. This is what he meant for us to do, to gather with one another, to strengthen each other, to go out into the world and lead others into that relationship with Christ. So I just wanted to open with that this morning. And there's also some tangible, practical reasons to be part of a church as well. There's studies that show that being part of a church, and this is more than just showing up on Sunday, this is being an intentional member of a fellowship, to really investing into what the mission of that local congregation feels called to do. And we all know our mission that we feel called to do is to share Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whatever way we can. So if you invest in that, if you invest in the local church, if you really pour your heart into what they're doing there, these are some of the results that you might find. Lower blood pressure, that's good. Happier outlooks on life. Better marriages. Now, I shared a couple of weeks ago that if you look on paper, the statistics are that the divorce rate for the church and the unchurched is right at 50%, so there's not a lot of difference. But if you go deeper into that study, being an intentional member of a church community, pouring your life into that, being intentional about your growing your relationship with God, that number actually drops to about 20%. Less divorces and longer lives. So this morning, I don't think that you could have picked a better place to be than here. There's a lot of benefits to being part of a local church. And now, I talked about Acts a little bit, and I preached from Acts 1 last week, and I want to go into Acts 2 because this is a story of the beginning of the church. This is God's plan unfolding to the world in Acts chapter 2. So if you did bring a Bible by chance, you can open to Acts 2:42. If not, I'm going to read it for you anyway, so don't worry. Listen to the story of the early church unfolding, starting in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now somebody a long time ago that's way smarter than me once said, imagination rules the world. And when they said that, what they meant was that people are more often moved by powerful ideas than charismatic attitudes or personalities, legislations, or brute force. And history would agree with that, I think. Imagination tends to motivate people more than any other entity that you can throw at them. So my question for you this morning is, have you ever been compelled by a vision? Have you ever been moved by somebody's imagination to dream big within the kingdom of God? Has that ever motivated you to try to be part of something that's greater than yourself? I mean, we can have all the charismatic speakers in the world, but if they're not dreaming, if they're not passionate about what they're called to, it's hard to get behind them. But if you have the most plain, monotone speaker in the world, but you can tell that they're dreaming big, that they have a passion, it's easy to get behind that. It's easy to be motivated by that. And the history of our country is full of examples of vision-casting leaders who captured the imagination of the American people. Take Thomas Jefferson, for example. He had a vision for a free, self-ruled, democratic society. Now, when I talked about those monotone speakers, it's said that Abraham Lincoln wasn't the best speaker in the world. He actually, this is one of his faults, was public speaking. But he communicated a vision of ending slavery and reuniting a nation. Now, he didn't have to be, you know, the dynamic speaker to motivate that dream, because he shared it so passionately that people got excited about it and they got behind him, and eventually that came to pass. Franklin Roosevelt dreamed of a new prosperous society, and then, of course, Martin Luther King Jr. in his famous I Have a Dream speech that moved the country toward a racial equality that judges people not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Imagination rules the world. 2,000 years ago, a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus burst onto the scene with a vision that has changed the world forever. Everywhere he went, Jesus inspired people by this thing that he called the kingdom of God. Jesus explained that this kingdom was like a mustard seed, which starts out very small, but grows so big that it can shelter birds. What Jesus envisioned was so valuable that he encouraged children to come to it, the poor in spirit to seek it, and the rich to be willing to let go of everything that they had to be part of it. The good news about the kingdom is it must be proclaimed. He would say people would travel for miles to hear him speak about it. For 3 years, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. And to the shock and dismay of everyone, at the end of that 3 years, he was mocked, he was beaten, and put to death on a cross. And this kind of ended the hopes that his disciples and other followers had put into this vision. But only for a moment, because we all know the story. After 3 days, he rose again from the dead, and he gave this vision, this dream for the church. He laid out the plan. This is how I want you to reach the world, is basically what he said. Gave them a mission. And it was so powerful that people from everywhere were drawn to it. And they called this new movement the church. Now, they didn't have buildings with steeples. They didn't have, you know, bulletins to hand out. They didn't have praise teams. Matt reminded me of that this morning when we were having trouble with the sound. He said, you know, there was a time where we didn't have sound and everything worked out okay. They didn't have a lot of the things that we think that we need to have in order to have a church. They understood that church was gathering around this vision that Jesus had to bring the world back to himself. Back to the understanding that we need him. We need him. And I think somewhere along the line, the human race got a little bit arrogant, and we decided that we didn't need God anymore. That we could have church even without God. The Bible records that miracles took place in that early church. One of the miracles was that people had such a heartfelt love for one another that they willingly sold all of their possessions and goods, giving to anyone in the group who had need. So this new thing called the church was so compelling that the Bible says that people met together every day. Sometimes at the temple for public worship, sometimes in homes for more intimate fellowship. The best part of the story is that the picture Jesus had painted rang true. Members of the church ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God for letting them be part of this amazing movement that they enjoyed the favor of the entire city. The church was irresistible. It was contagious. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They believed in this vision that Jesus gave them so passionately that it just spilled out of who they were, to the point that people were just drawn to it. And I think if you've been listening to the messages that I've been giving for the last 6 or 8 months, that's the dream that God's given me for this group of people. Not that we have great programs, not that we have, you know, amazing services, but that we believe in this thing called the church so passionately that it spills out of who we are and it's contagious, that it draws people to it because of the way we live when we're together and when we're apart. That people notice that there's something different about us and they want to be part of that. The early church pursued 5 purposes that could make any church compelling, powerful, and influential. So I want to share those 5 things with you this morning. The first thing is that they committed to authentic community. Committed to authentic community. In the Jerusalem church, people got real. They owned their mistakes, admitted who they were, and asked for forgiveness. Community can be powerful because God himself designed us to be in relationship with others. They got real with one another. And I've asked some people throughout, you know, the last couple of months how real we are, and several people think we've got a pretty good grasp on that, and that's wonderful. But I think that we could even go deeper. I think that there's no limit to how real we can be with one another. To bear one another's burdens is one of the calls of the church. That's how we become community. And so no matter how big or small the things that are going on in your life, those are things that you have to trust with the members of your church family so that they can pray for you, they can encourage you, they can build you up. I think sometimes there are certain things that happen in life that we feel like we can't share, or that maybe aren't worthy of being shared, or maybe we're ashamed, or maybe we don't want to come across as proud. There's any number of reasons why we wouldn't be completely open and vulnerable with one another. But the pros outweigh the cons. This leads to genuine, authentic community. The more we know about one another, the closer we can feel with one another. And pretty soon, that community becomes family, which is what God intended for it to be in the first place, the family of God. So the first thing that early church did was they committed to being real with one another. The church is where you can experience relationships the way they were meant to be experienced. The text says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And I think the word devoted gets thrown around a lot. We hear about devotions that we do, you know, some people do them for in the mornings or in the evenings or whatever. But it isn't a word that we use much anymore to its true definition, because it's hard for us to devote ourselves to anything. Take a look at a few lives of people that live in devotion to something. John F. Kennedy devoted our nation to putting a man on the moon. As a result, he changed the perception of what was possible. On a personal level, Michael Phelps devoted himself to the sport of swimming. And as a result, he's the most decorated Olympian to ever live. And Billy Graham's devotion to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ has led him to travel to almost every country in the world, something he's done for more than 55 years. I think devotion is a good thing. If you put a church full of people together and teach them the power of full devotion, then you'll have a church that can change the community, can change a state, or even the world. We have this thing that we feel called to do, but are we fully devoted to it? Are we fully devoted to being that community of believers that we call ourselves a church? And are we devoted to the mission that we feel called to? Are we really doing everything that we can? Have we given things up in order to be part of this mission? The church, energized by the Holy Spirit and moved by a personal commitment to one another, has the power to change lives like nothing else on earth. The proof is found in the numbers. Community is such a strong force that today more than 2 billion people worldwide are part of this thing called the church. And then that we move on to the second thing. They gave God wholehearted worship. Wholehearted worship. Think about the things that we worship today. I think I've shared this before, but a friend of mine once told me when I was an early Christian that the thing that occupies your mind most of the time is the Lord of your life. And that really convicted me at the time, because at the time I was really concerned about finances. And it got to the point where I thought, well, I guess money is the Lord of my life. How do we change that? But I think that there's some truth to that. What occupies our minds? What do we turn to when we have spare moments in life? There's so many things out there bidding for our attention. What do we worship? Do we truly worship God who created us? Do we truly worship Jesus as our Savior? Or are we worshiping these other things that are bidding for our attention and our time? Now, I'm not saying, you know, you have to quit your job and you have to, you know, stop doing all these other things and only pray all the time and worship God all the time. But is God present in each part of your day? Is He present in each area of your life? Or do we put Him in a box and say, you're good on Sunday morning. You're good for these 20 or 30 minutes when I wake up. But other than that, I've got a life to live. Or does He permeate everything that you do? And I think that's a serious question that we all have to ask ourselves, and it's a question I have to ask myself on a regular basis, because the thing about devotion is we have to be intentional about it or we tend to be drawn away from it. Other things kind of sneak in there and take our attention. Acts 2:47 says that they were praising God. They worshiped God for who He was and what He had done for them. When God answered their prayers, they gave Him full credit. The church is where God gets the glory He deserves. And then we move on to the third thing. They took their spiritual growth seriously. They took their spiritual growth seriously. And this phrase comes from the portion of Acts 2 where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Every time one of their gifted teachers was speaking, they were dialed in. They were listening. They wanted to soak up that word, to hear the things that they had experienced, because the apostles walked with Jesus. They wanted to hear about that and grow and learn more about this man that they were putting their trust into. That early church believed in personal spiritual growth. Jesus had touched them and they wanted to become as much like Him as possible. Another thing that I shared last week that I don't know how people took it, but I think there's some truth to it, is that when we read Scripture and somebody encounters Jesus Christ, their first reaction is to share that encounter with someone else, and then to get more of Jesus. They want more of Jesus. And I think that when we lack in the areas of introducing other people to Jesus and talking about our faith, or we lack in areas of being able to figure out ways to incorporate our spiritual growth more into our lives, I think it's because we haven't encountered Jesus in a while, in a real way. You don't encounter Jesus by sitting in a church on Sunday morning. You don't encounter Jesus by, reading a verse for 15 minutes and then heading off to work. You encounter Jesus by living for Him day in and day out, by serving one another in that love that He's called us to serve in. And the early church understood that. They wanted more of Jesus, and whatever they could do to make that happen, they did it. None of us has arrived. We all need to grow. That's why God made the church, so that we could be with God and His people and learn about God and His Word. That's why we have things like the Deeper program that encourage more instruction, more fellowship, more ways that those that have been on the journey longer than us can share those experiences with us, can share that knowledge and that wisdom that they've gained by walking with the Lord longer than we have. And then we have the fourth. They invested in positive priorities. They invested their time, talent, and treasures in what really mattered. It says that all the believers had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need. Now, am I saying you have to go out and sell your car and your house and all your clothes and give that to people that need more than you? No. Unless you're called to do that, then I'm not going to stop you. But what I'm saying is we all have things that we can give. We all have talents that God's blessed us with. We all have moments in our day where maybe we can offer a kind word, or we can call somebody up that we know is having a rough time and pray with them. Or we can volunteer to work in the nursery, or we can help a neighbor or a friend. And I think that we've been doing that more intentionally, but I'm thinking of this on a grander scale. We can set a precedent as the church to what it really means to live out the kingdom of God on this earth, by offering the things that He's blessed us with, the resources that He's given us, the talents that He's given us, the knowledge that He's blessed us with. Are we truly sharing these to the full potential that we have? I mean, they gave everything they had. They sold all their possessions to give to those in need. Are we using our resources to their full potential to bless those in need? Just a question. And then the fifth thing, they invited others to join them. They were so passionate, so excited about what was happening in their lives, the transformation that they were going through, that they wanted to share that with other people. And that's what part of this day is about, was encouraging you to get outside of that comfort zone, because it's hard. It's hard to share. It's hard to invite people into this part of, you know, a lot of people have made their faith journey a private part of their life. And it was never intended to be that way. It was never intended to be that way. It was intended for you to love that and be passionate about that and share that with other people. And for some reason, our society has made it a private thing. So that's what part of this was to get us out of our comfort zone, to get us back into the idea that our faith is something we can get excited about. That this God that we serve is someone that has something for everyone. It's not just for us here sitting here this morning. It's not just for those people that are sitting in other churches this morning. He has something for everyone. And it's for us to truly believe that, to really buy into that, and then to go out and serve out of that, to invite out of that, to share out of that. Last week I talked about just adding Jesus. And it's a real simple formula. You take your life, you look back and see what Jesus has done in your life, how you were before to how you are now, and then you share that story. Nothing's more powerful than your own story. Nothing's more powerful than the transformation that you can show someone in your life. That's the gospel message. You don't have to have the book of John memorized to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. All you have to do is share what he's done in your life. The changes that he's made in you. So these are the five areas that I've looked into that I feel like the early church kind of had these things down, and that's one of the reasons they grew so quickly. And we talk about how it's not about numbers, and it really isn't about numbers, to the point of, you know, it's not about how many people we can get here on a Sunday morning to check on the list. But in a way it is about numbers, because there's a lot of people out there that don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And at some point, he's going to come back. And at some point, numbers are going to matter. Because all those people that don't have that relationship with him aren't going to be in heaven. It's very clear in Scripture. The church is the way that God intended for us to reach those lost people. So while this is National Back to Church Sunday, and this is kind of, you know, a day where we focus on what it means to be the church, I hope that we remember what it means to be the church throughout the year. I hope that somewhere something has clicked or will click as you ponder this message and you think about the early church in the book of Acts and think, how can we be more proactive in the mission that God's given us as the church? I started out by telling you why I love the church. And I do dearly love the church. And I love this piece of the church called Bangor Liberty Friends because this is where God's called me to serve. And I've shared week in and week out about an excitement that I've felt for a long time about the things that God's going to do in and through this body of people. And I still feel that. But part of me thinks it's time for more than me to be excited. Part of me thinks it's time for more than me to come up with new ways to reach the people that we're not reaching. So I want to leave you with a challenge today. To just go to God and ask him, what am I not doing that I could be doing? What am I not doing that I could be doing? And then listen. Because I think if we really are intentional, there's opportunities every day to share what Jesus Christ has done for you. To share why you put your faith in this God versus all the other gods that the world throws at you. I mean, if we're that sure that this is the way that Jesus, you know, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we're sold out for that, if we bought into that, then why aren't we sharing that with other people? What's keeping us from doing that? So that's my challenge for you. What am I not doing that I could be doing? And then as you start to come up with answers, share that. If God gives you an idea of something that we could do, let's do it. I mean, it wasn't my idea to be out here in the park. Somebody else thought of that. And here we are. There are creative ways that we can start getting outside of ourselves and being the church. And I, for one, am ready to do it. so I hope you are too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord, for your challenge to us. Lord, I pray that you just continue to work on us, work on our hearts. Lord, that question is even for me, what can I do that I'm not doing? Lord, help us to be intentional about looking for opportunities to share you with other people, to grow closer to you ourselves. Lord, to be fully devoted to you, to worship you day in and day out. To realize, Lord, that church isn't an institution, but it's a gathering of your people all over the world. Lord, just continue to be with us, to guide us, to challenge us, Lord, to break us when we need to be broken, to encourage us when we need to be encouraged. But most of all, Lord, to just live lives that speak loudly of who you are and the things that you've done for us. Not to be ashamed of our relationship with you, not to be ashamed of the ways that you've spoken to us, but to be excited to share those things with other people. And Lord, help us to give you all the praise and glory, because anything that comes from this comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.